We can praise God for his amazing grace, all the gifts that he gives to us that we don't deserve. And you know, that just inspires us to want to be like Jesus. What a beautiful song. Thank you for that song service. To be like Jesus, this is my song. Be like Jesus all day long. And everywhere I go, I want to be like Jesus. How about you? Yeah, he's our aim, our Savior. Well, as we begin the teaching this morning, I'd like for you to open your bulletins. Inside the bulletin, trying something a little bit new. We've done kind of something like this before with the small groups, and now that the small groups are finished, I wanted to still give you something to take notes on. So I've placed a study guide in your bulletin to just encourage you to follow along and write down some of the material that we're going to be talking about today. It's really my hope and desire that as you walk away from here, you're blessed to be more like Jesus. And so that's what this is all about. So I just want to encourage you to follow along and grab the pencil in front of you there in the pew, or maybe you have a pen or something that you brought with you, and take some notes and just allow God to speak to you in this time. So there was a recent study that was published in Christianity Today that revealed some really interesting facts about church members who tithe. Church members who return a faithful tithe and offering in an annual basis. The study looked at over 4,000 different individuals during a 5-year period of time, and they asked them different questions about their habits of giving. This group of individuals was particularly chosen because they gave 10% or more of their income annually. And since the researchers wanted to get an accurate picture of giving in the United States, they took an even cross-section. These different individuals came from all the different 50 states, all the different economic levels, and from all kinds of different churches. And what they discovered was that the majority of people who give actually give generously. They found that 77% of church members who returned tithe gave between 11 and 20% of their income. People who give tend to give big. So instead of living on 100% of what they earned, here were these church members who were living, most of them living on somewhere between 80 and 85% of their income. Now, just looking at those numbers, if you're going to live on 80 to 85% of your income, you might think that these people were strapped financially and struggling and having a hard time making ends meet and just up to their eyeballs in debt. But the study actually showed that those who gave generously were actually better off financially. Generous givers have better health financially. And if you want to follow along here, this is in your study guide. It says the statistics on people who tithe between 11 to 20% of their annual income, 1 in 3 individuals, take out your pen or your pencil and just write this in, 1 out of 3 individuals were debt-free, free of debt. These are just characteristics among people who are generous givers. 8 in 10 individuals have no outstanding credit card bills. No outstanding credit card bills. They're all current. And 78% have no car payments. Interesting, this correlation between those who are generous givers and those who are doing well financially. To give you a little bit more perspective, those who do not practice tithing, they researched those and they found that people who do not practice tithing and giving offerings are 87% more likely to struggle with debt. That's just the trend. And 60% are more likely to have outstanding credit card bills. There are a variety of different things that they reported on, but these are just some of the highlights. Since the study included people from all financial brackets, these numbers are really amazing because they reflect an indication that it's not just the wealthy who are giving out of their excess funds that they don't know what to do with. These figures show that people who sacrifice in order to give somewhere between 10 to 20% of their income are actually better off financially. This is indicative of sacrificial giving. This is not people who have just excess wealth. Not necessarily, yes, they researched people who were on the, who had big income, who are wealthy people, people that we would call wealthy, but they also research people who we wouldn't consider as wealthy. And in every case, those who gave more, those who gave generously, who returned tithes and offerings, were better off financially, according to this study. Now, with statistics like these, you would think, man, let's all give generously then. It's just going to help us out financially. But unfortunately, in most churches throughout the United States, the average number of families that return tithe and offerings on their annual income was somewhere between 10 and 25%. 10 and 25%. Now, I would hope that our church is totally against that statistic. It would not line up at all, but that's the statistic. Although we live in a culture, it is sad. Although we live in a culture that encourages us to live beyond our means, we live in a culture that encourages us to be slaves to debt, that encourages us to seek happiness through acquiring more and more stuff. The Bible shows us a better way. Receiving good things is nice. I'm all about that. It's a great thing. But there's a bigger blessing that comes to us when we give. Today we're talking about the bigger blessing. And before we get into God's word that teaches us about this, I'd like to just invite you to pause with me for prayer. Heavenly Father, our heart's desire is that we would have the bigger blessing that you want for us to have, that you would make us givers. Father, we want to be just like you. We want to resonate with your heart, people created in your image, the image of the great giver. And so I pray, God, that you would give us a willingness, that you would give us a determination to follow you and to give. Please inspire us now. Send us your spirit to teach us what you want for us to learn and what you want for us to apply to our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, please turn with me to the book of Acts. We're going to be looking at Acts chapter 20, and especially at verse 35. We're going to begin at verse 34, but please go with me to the book of Acts, Acts chapter 20, verse 35. If you don't have a Bible with you, go ahead and pull out your pew Bible that's in front of you and open it up to page 1075, 1075 in your pew Bible. In Acts chapter 20, Paul is coming to the end of his missionary career. He's preached the gospel far and wide, raised up churches, evangelized many, many people, and he's discipled leaders to be overseers of these different churches. He's been really busy. He's had tons of experience. He knows what it is to trust in God and what is to follow God's will. So when Paul speaks to us in Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to us as a seasoned Christian missionary. The book of Acts tells us that if there was anyone who knew the blessings of following Jesus, it was Paul. Paul knew the blessings involved in following Jesus. In fact, Paul was so blessed that just a few chapters before Acts chapter 20, we find Paul late at night having this worship service where he's praying and he's singing, and it's just a wonderful thing. Now, you would imagine, well, yeah, we would expect that from a committed Christian missionary like Paul. But what's amazing about this story in Acts chapter 16 is that Paul is having a worship service in prison. He's been persecuted as a minister of the gospel, and he and his buddy Silas have been thrown into this prison. But before being thrown into this prison, it says that they were beaten severely with rods. These guys were in a lot of pain. I imagine their muscles being bruised and aching, joints sore, and they're in this prison, deep down into this prison. And not only are they just in a cell, but the Bible says that their feet are clamped in stocks, which would have put their legs in a very painful position. And it's under these circumstances that Paul and Silas are praising God. Now, if someone can praise God in those circumstances, wouldn't you agree that they're pretty blessed? You got to be pretty blessed to have such an experience that even these horrible circumstances that you might be in are not affecting your experience of gratitude towards God. And so they are praising God. Paul was so blessed. If you're following along in your study guide, go ahead and write this in. Paul was so blessed that he could worship even when facing horrible circumstances. He could be filled with gratitude. He could be singing praises even when facing horrible circumstances. You can pick any one of those you want. Go ahead and write that in so that you can remember what we talked about. He's singing praises to God, even in horrible circumstances. He was able to be grateful. So in Acts chapter 20, when Paul talks about living a blessed life, like we're just about to read here in a second, he's speaking from experience. Look at what it says in Acts chapter 20, verse 34. Paul is speaking here. He says, "You yourselves know that these hands have provided for my necessities and for those who were with me. I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, working hard, that you must support the weak." Another way that that word could be translated weak there is the needy, those who have monetary needs. "I've shown you how to support the weak," he says, "and remember the words of our Lord Jesus, that he says, it is more blessed to what? Give than to receive." This is the words of our Lord Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. Now, there's nothing wrong with receiving good things like hospitality or prayer or encouragement or friendship or even receiving monetary resources, monetary gifts. These are all good things. But Paul is saying that the bigger blessing comes when we give. It's more blessed, Jesus says, to give than to receive. Another way this word blessed could be translated is happy. It's fortunate. So when someone is singing songs, even though they've been through a horrible experience, that is an indicator that someone is very blessed. Happy, fortunate are those who give. It's more blessed to give. It's better to give than it is to receive. The Message Bible translates Jesus' words like this: "You are far happier giving than receiving." It's a happy thing to give. People love to receive good things, but according to Jesus, the bigger blessing comes through giving. In Acts chapter 20, verse 34, Paul tells us how he was able to give so extravagantly, so generously. He holds up his hands as exhibit A, and he says, "You know how it was when I was with you. With these hands, I labored, I worked." He holds them out to them. He didn't just preach. Paul did physically demanding manual labor. Now, if someone were to call attention to themselves like what Paul is doing here today, we might look at that and say, "Man, that person's being pretty egotistical. It's kind of an egotistical thing to do." But in the first century, a teacher, as Paul was expected to give evidence in his life of the teaching that he gave. He was expected to cite examples that he was a pattern for his students. And so I can just imagine Paul holding out his calloused, work-worn hands to the people. And he's saying, "You know how I worked when I was with you." He's holding them out to drive home a really important point when it comes to experiencing the bigger blessings in life. You see, Paul didn't give because it was convenient. He wasn't just like, "Well, I got some extra time on my hands. I kind of have some energy that I'd like to burn. I'm just going to go ahead and pick up a second job." That's not why Paul gave. He didn't give because it was convenient. Paul was able to give because he was willing to sacrifice. He looked for ways to give. Paul was so interested in giving that he was willing to go without for himself just so that he could give more to the cause he loved. Now, Paul's choice to do manual labor as a missionary was a radical thing for him to do. It's a radical concept. Because when Jesus sent out his disciples as missionaries to go and preach the gospel, he told them not to take a bunch of money with them, but to rely upon the hospitality of other people. He said that a laborer is worthy of his hire. In other words, if you go out and you preach the gospel, then you should be able to receive the blessings of the community, of hospitality, of food, of support. So Paul had every right to expect the people of Ephesus to compensate him for his labor when he worked with them, with food and hospitality. But instead of receiving what was justly due him, Paul went after a bigger blessing. You see, it was the Jewish custom to train their boys in a specific trade. And since Paul's father was a tent maker, he passed down this trade to his son. As a boy, before probably the age of 13, Paul worked with his dad, learning this trade of tent making, learning how to make high-quality tents out of this unique black goat hair that could be found in the area that he grew up. And they would make these tents and then sell them in the market. So even though Paul was a well-trained scholar, and he was a powerful preacher, a competent teacher, when he saw that he might be a burden upon the people, the believers in Ephesus, he took up a second job as a tent maker. Chances are there are some people here this morning that know what it's like to work two jobs. Maybe you've had to do that before to make ends meet. You saw that your current job wasn't going to meet all the bills, and so you went out and you worked extra. Maybe it was just a side job. Maybe it was actually a part-time job. Maybe you were working two full-time jobs. I don't know. Maybe some of you know what that's like, to have to work two full-time jobs. It's not easy. It's tiring. It's demanding physically and emotionally. And Paul, he could fully relate. He preached all day. And instead of enjoying the hospitality of believers at night, knowing that no one would say anything, no one would have a problem with that, Paul went out and got a second job. Now, the only difference was Paul didn't have to work that second job. Paul went out and got a second job just so he could give more. For Paul, giving wasn't about sharing his leftovers. Oh, I've used everything that I've gotten here, and so I'm just going to give you the leftovers. For Paul, giving was what he was all about, even to the point where it meant going out and working more, getting even a second job so that he could give more to the needy believers in Ephesus. So what motivated Paul to give like this, to give so sacrificially, that instead of just receiving what was his, it was due him, the hospitality of the people there, instead of receiving that, what inspired him to give sacrificially and work harder? A few years back, when my dog was a little puppy, I have a black lab, his name's Moses. And a few years back when he was a little puppy, we would play this game. I would go up to Moses and I would act like I was gonna chase him. And as a puppy, he'd get all excited, and he got to the point where he just couldn't contain himself. And maybe you've seen dogs do this. What he would do was he would just take off running full speed. This is in the house, okay? He would take off running full speed. He'd run down the hall. He'd run back. He'd tear through the kitchen. He'd come around the corner and come into the living room and expect me to do it again. He loved this game. And so one day we were playing this game. And I act like I was going to chase him, and he took off. He went down the hallway, came through the kitchen, and as he was tearing around the corner back into the living room, Moses let out a cry. And it just hurt me. I was like, oh, this is my dog, and he's crying. And as I looked to see what was going on, he came right up to me, and he pressed his body against my leg. And he sat there, and he looked up into my eyes, and he held his paw. And on his paw, I could see that his nail had gotten caught. You see, in my carpet there, it was made out of these little loops. And his nail had dug in and gotten caught around one of these loops, and it had shattered and broken off at an angle. And so he was in all this pain. And so as he's sitting here, pressing his body against my leg and looking up into my eyes with these sad eyes, it was almost as if he was saying, please, would you please do something? As I looked at his paw and held it, I realized that the nail needed to come off. And so as I touched it, he would cry again. And I was just like, oh, this is breaking my heart, man. And I realized that I couldn't do it. And that I had to take him to the vet. Well, on this particular day, I didn't have time necessarily to take my dog to the vet. I had a lot of things going on, busy schedule, appointments that I had to meet, things I had to get ready for. And as many of you know, going to the vet isn't cheap. And so I'm thinking, man, I've got to take him to the vet. But because my dog is like family to me, dropped everything. We got in the car. In fact, I asked for the best vet in town. I took him to the best place I could take him, even if it would cost me more. I didn't have time. I didn't really, you know, look for an extra bill that day, but I didn't think about it. I took him to the vet, and after a quick procedure, his tail was wagging again. It was a good day. You know, I look back on that experience, and I realize that no one had to convince me to sacrifice for my dog. No one had to convince me to say, hey, you know, you really need to set aside some of these things that you think are really important and go and take care of your dog. No one had to tell me, hey, you're going to have to pull out your checkbook and you're going to have to write a pretty fat check this afternoon in order to take care of your dog, but you need to go do that. No one had to convince me. No one said that to me. I automatically did it. In fact, I wanted to do it because I love my dog. I cared for my dog. I saw that he had a need, and I was able to meet that need, but I had to sacrifice in order to do it. It was what I wanted to do. I chose willingly to do it. This is why Paul gave sacrificially, is because he loved God's church. He saw the needs of the church, this desperate need crying out to him. And he said, how could I enjoy an easy life? How could I enjoy richness and all this stuff? How could I take care of myself when this church that I love is in desperate need? And so he gave sacrificially. No one had to twist his arm. No one had to give him a guilt trip. He gave because he wanted to. I'd like for you to notice what Paul says in your study guide. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14 and 15. Notice what motivated Paul to give so sacrificially. He says that the love of Christ did what to him? Compels. It says the love of Christ compels us because we judge thus that if one died for all died, and he died for all. Notice what it does for us. What does it compel us to do? He died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves. This describes the experience of living a life of just receiving, 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 just like Mono Lake. No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. It's not just receiving, it's a life of giving. Sacrificial giving, just like Jesus gave to us. It's our love for Jesus. I encourage you to write this in. Our love for Jesus that motivates us to give sacrificially. Our love for Jesus motivates us to give sacrificially. Paul knew that we would be tempted to stop giving. He knew that we would be tempted to become all about ourselves. He knew that we would be tempted to be controlled by fears. You know those fears that say, well, if I give, then I may not have enough for me. If I give, then, well, there's a chance that it's going to be mismanaged, perhaps even wasted. If I give, then I might miss out on some really fun experience. He knew that we would be tempted with these fears, that we would be tempted to hold on to our to what we have and to turn into ourselves and only take care of ourselves. And so he tells us, remember the words of Jesus. You're looking for a blessing. God's put that in our heart. Remember the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When you're tempted to hold on to what you have, when you're tempted to miss out on the greater blessing, Paul is saying, remember the words of Jesus. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In Acts 20, verse 35, Paul uses a very significant description to refer to Jesus. Notice what he describes, notice how he refers to Jesus in Acts 20, 35. He calls him the Lord Jesus. Now this word Lord Jesus is, it's a description that we often use, and we sometimes become familiar with it, so familiar with it that sometimes we forget what it really means. He calls him Lord, which means that Jesus is in control. Jesus is the one that calls the shots. To be Lord means that you are directing things according to your will, and that you have people who are submitting to that will. He calls him Lord. And when Jesus is your Lord, when he's my Lord, he controls my time. He calls the shots in that area. When Jesus is our Lord, he directs us on how we should use our abilities, how we should use our energy, how we should spend our resources. In fact, when Jesus is our Lord, they're no longer our resources, they're his resources. And he calls us to be managers of those resources. So if Jesus says it is more blessed to give than to receive, and he is your Lord, then we do it. We go after the bigger blessing. Yeah, it's good to receive things, but when Jesus is our Lord, we are committed to going after the bigger blessing of giving. How can we follow Jesus and not live like he lived? How can we say that Jesus is our Lord and not submit ourselves to what he says? If we don't submit ourselves to what he says in one area, then he's not our Lord. But with Jesus as our Lord, we can go after the bigger blessing, just like he did when he came to this earth. Remember what he says. Jesus said, I came to this earth not to be served, but to serve, and then to do what? To give my life sacrificially as a ransom for humanity. That's why he came. Our Lord came to give. And it's not like he had to convince God of anything, because God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He emptied heaven. What more could he give? And if he who did not hold back his son, if he gave his son to us, how will he not also freely give us all things? You know, we are so blessed. God has given us everything by giving Jesus to this earth. And we know that he's also going to give us everything that we need. So we can give generously. We can give sacrificially. Our commitment to Jesus is always reflected in how we give. There's always a direct correlation there. As we recognize that Jesus died for us, that he came to this earth for us, as that touches our heart, it is always going to be expressed through sacrificial giving. You cannot say that you appreciate what Jesus has done in your life and then not give. There's always going to be a connection there, that our commitment to Jesus, as we become committed to Christ, it will always be reflected in how we give. Because followers of Jesus give like he did. Followers of Jesus give sacrificially. And in so doing, we experience a blessing bigger than financial health. Yes, that will come along with it. We experience a blessing bigger than leaving a legacy. That's going to come along with it. We come across a blessing that's bigger than just the joy that comes from meeting a need. When we give sacrificially, the bigger blessing that we experience is knowing God. When we give sacrificially, our heart becomes enmeshed with his. It becomes united with his. And we have this experience with God. That's the bigger blessing. None of that other stuff really compares to knowing God. And that's what happens when we give sacrificially to his cause, to the needs of others. And when we do this, when we give sacrificially, it's not going to just be a blessing for us, but it's going to make a big impact. Last week we talked about being an influence in this world. It's going to be a big influence in this world. Let me give you a quick example of that. For the last 30 years, a man by the name of Albert Lexie has worked in Pittsburgh Children's Hospital shining shoes. Not a real lucrative career, but the past 30 years, Albert has been shining shoes of people coming in and out of Pittsburgh's Children's Hospital. Day in and day out, he's knocking the dirt off shoes. He's buffing the shoes. He's shining them up, making them look good. And he does this for just $5 a pair. Now, every so often, a satisfied customer will give him a tip. Usually, it's a dollar or two. One time during Christmas, a generous doctor gave him $50 for shining his shoes. But typically, he just gets a small tip, if any at all. Because it's kind of a lost thing. It's It's kind of a thing of the past. People don't really appreciate a real shiny pair of shoes like they used to. But every day he's in there shining the shoes of those people who are willing to pay the $5 fee. However, when Albert has shined his last pair of shoes in Pittsburgh Children's Hospital, even though he has a very simple job there, he's not going to be forgotten. Since the day Albert began shining shoes there, 30 years ago, he has given sacrificially to the Children's Hospital Free Care Fund. This is the fund that goes to help parents who are not able to pay the bills of their sick children, helping to pay those medical bills. He's given, from the very first day, he has given sacrificially to this fund. To help these parents pay for their bills, Albert has given over one-third of his income every year to help this fund, these medical expenses that parents are not able to pay. And he's also, in addition to one-third of his income, he's also given every tip that has come his way to this fund, helping pay children's medical bills. Now you might think, wow, that's a really great sacrifice, but really, how much can a shoeshine man contribute? I mean, he's just making a very little bit. How much could he possibly give? Not a wealthy guy, not a lucrative career. How much could somebody shining shoes possibly give to help pay for children's medical expenses? Well, if he had only given what was left over, it wouldn't have been much. But because he chose to give sacrificially, according to the hospital administration, Albert to date has given over $200,000. Why is that? He's willing to sacrifice. He gave sacrificially. He saw a need. He saw a desperate need there, crying out to him. And he chose to do without, to work harder, and to give sacrificially. And because of his sacrificial giving, Albert is leaving a legacy. I don't know about you, but I want to leave a legacy. I want to leave a positive mark on this world. I want to be a blessing to those around me. And really, even though I might say, wow, I have such a tight budget, the fact is I live in a really nice home. I live in a wonderful country. I have a great job. I have enough clothes to clothe me. I have enough shoes so that I don't have to walk barefooted. I have two cars. Well, my wife has one car, and she shares with me, which is great. We are blessed. That's my point. We are really blessed in this country. We have more than we need. And as we look at Jesus, as I look at Jesus, he calls us to give sacrificially. There are huge needs in our world today. My wife and I, we just got the ADRA catalog conveniently coming out when tax returns are being given to us. Anyway, we got the ADRA catalog, and we were going through it. It's amazing to see what ADRA, Adventist Development Relief Agency, is doing in underdeveloped parts in our world. It's incredible that people are sick and dying simply because they don't have clean drinking water. Children are being taken against their will to be slaves. Some are taken and they miss out on a childhood because they become child brides. They're people who could provide their own food if they just had some simple basics in order to have a garden. And ADRA is working to supply them with the needs that they have. They're working to provide clean drinking water, programs that will prevent child slavery, programs to provide clothing for children who grow up in really cold areas and impoverished areas. And so we're praying as to how God is going to lead us to give, but we feel impressed that there are some things that we can go without in order to give more. And I'm not saying that to say, oh, wow, look at me, but in a way I want to be an example to you. How can your leader encourage you to do something, one of your spiritual leaders here, encourage you to do something that I'm not doing myself? I want to encourage you to give sacrificially, but not just to the needs around the world. I want for you to be sensitive to the needs right here at home. Right here in our own church, we have some glaring needs, some desperate needs. And I'm going to just share my heart with you. Every month, we struggle to meet our church budget. And the money's there. We just need to give sacrificially. Then there are those ministries that are not supported in the church budget, that there's some real needs that are not included in our church budget. And I almost hesitate to share this with you. Sometimes when we promote these needs that are not in the church budget, what happens is we take the money that we were going to give to the church budget and we give it to something else. But when we do that, then the ministries that are supported by the church budget, those have to suffer. And when we take our tithe and we take that and we give it to these other needs, then the work of the ministry worldwide suffers. So as I encourage you to consider what God would have you do in giving to these needs, please don't take what you would normally give to church budget or what you would normally give to tithe and give to these things. But if God is impressing you to maybe you can give a little bit more, maybe you can sacrifice in a little bit bigger way to experience a bigger blessing, then I want to encourage you to do that. We have some real needs here in this church. Right now, we have a bid to fix the video projection system here in this church. You've seen it. You know that it needs to be fixed. It's way out of date. We need new wiring. We need all kinds of new equipment to replace that. And it's not cheap. We need a new sound system in the fellowship hall. We use it for all kinds of different events, and the sound system there is basically duct taped together. These things, we have very little in the audiovisual budget. And right now, to be able to get this work started, we're going to need $50,000 to do it. It's a lot of money. But it's going to support the work of ministry. People are blessed when they come here. People hear about Jesus when they come here. And how do you put a price on that? This is to help this church grow in its effectiveness in the community. I want to encourage you to consider what God would have you do there. For years, we've been talking about refurbishing these pews. You sit in them. You know what they're like. They need help. They undulate. If you look down them, there's these waves in them. You can feel the wood, right? I mean, I'm here talking a little bit longer today, and you're probably like, Pastor, please, it's not comfortable to sit in these pews. Yeah, we have a bid already as well. Same scenario. We have a company that's ready to come in and update our video projection system right now, and they're able to update what we need in the fellowship hall. They're ready to do it. We just need the money and the funds. We also have a bid to update these pews, to refurbish them. Reputable company. They're ready to go with it. We have some money set aside, money that has been there for years, and we would love to use that for what it's intended for, but we don't have enough. We need another at least $20,000 to get that going. This is just kind of the beginning. Unfortunately, our church has come to this place where we've kind of allowed it to come to a place where it really needs some attention and some care. There's some needs that are crying out to us. And I just want to encourage you to follow the example of Jesus. This is the house where he comes to meet with us. And if he is encouraging you to give to these things, don't hold back. Look at the needs that are around you and just ask the question, God, what would you have me do? I want to encourage you to talk about it with your spouse. And we're not going to take up an offering right now. I want for you to just start praying about it. I have written down on your study guide some of the needs that we have here, some of the needs that I've just mentioned. And I just want to encourage you to take this home and to pray about it, to get on your knees and to say, God, what would you have me do? I feel like something needs to be done because if I lived here, I would be making some noise. And I believe that God wants to be honored by how we take care of this church. We have a generous community here. Please don't get me wrong. You guys have been amazing in giving. We have a wonderful group of elders and deacons and deaconesses that have taken care of this church, people who have served tirelessly. But these are some needs that we all as a church family have a responsibility to contribute to. So I just want to invite you this morning to ask God, what would you have me do? What can I go without in order to give to the needs that are around us here? What sacrifices is God leading you to make so that you can experience the bigger blessing? And as you consider these needs that are around you, just listen to the words of Jesus speaking to your heart right now, that it is more blessed to give than to receive. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how you've given so generously, emptying heaven to send your one and only Son, the precious Jesus, to come and pay for a debt that we could not pay, to purchase our salvation, to give us the hope of eternal life. And Lord, you've made us managers of a great amount of resources. I pray, Father, that you would show us how we can sacrifice to be a blessing, to give to the glaring needs that are around us in this world, whether it's in another country, whether it's in our community, whether it's right here in our home church. Lord, we know that you own the cattle on a thousand hills, and we look forward to seeing how you're going to take this giving as we prayerfully ask you to guide us and use it to take the gospel to the world so that you can come back soon. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Now may God, who gave everything, inspire you to go after the bigger blessing. May he encourage you to look at ways in your life where you can save and where you can hold back so that you can give more. And may more people be in the kingdom as a result of the giving that happens from Modesto Central. God bless you.